Let us also lay aside every weight and the sin that clings so closely, and let us run with perseverance the race that is set before us. Fitting words for the faithful to hear in this Olympic season. With these words, the author of Hebrews compares Christian life to running an arduous race. In the author's time, when Christians were a beleaguered minority, the author suggests to his readers that running that race might well require enduring persecution. In a slightly more problematic image, the author suggests that Christians should regard their trials as discipline received from the hands of a loving father. In doing so, they are less likely to be crushed by what they are having to endure. After all, Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of the faith, had to endure unspeakable persecution and finally death. Thankfully, most of us have not had to endure such grueling trials. I know enough to know that I could not have endured them gracefully. Nor do I know what sort of advice I would have given to communities undergoing such grave circumstances. Perhaps the first readers of this letter were consoled by these words. But unfortunately, they do not read well in an age in which physical discipline has not only fallen out of favor, but has come to be regarded as abusive. Does that mean we ought to chuck the passage? Is there anything here that might still be life-giving? Might discipline have a positive meaning that we can receive with gratitude? Yes, of course. I wish that the author had stayed with the athletic metaphor with which I presume he began, because we all know what remarkable discipline it requires to be an athlete. Think of the countless hours of disciplined training that Olympic athletes undergo. The athletes of the Canadian gold medal winning women's soccer team, had to run, lift weights, stretch, eat healthful diets individually before getting on the field and then practicing some more collectively. That focus requires countless sacrifices to hone their bodies and minds before they can work wonders on the field. About the discipline it requires to run the race or play soccer, this verse from our reading can surely apply. Now, discipline always seems painful rather than pleasant at the time, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. That I can live with. Now, that also naturally raises the question, does living Christian life require any particular set of disciplines? What does one concretely have to do to live a faithful Christian life? I'm afraid, and here I include myself, that Christian educators, priests, deacons, and theologians haven't done a great job in answering those questions. Some of you know that in addition to teaching Christian theology, I also work with Buddhist communities and teach Buddhist-Christian dialogue. I've also been part of communities in which some of us went to Eucharist upstairs and did insight meditation downstairs. In being a part of these Buddhist-Christian communities, I learned a great deal. One lesson about discipline stands out. Some of my friends who went to Eucharist upstairs and insight meditation downstairs frankly shared with me their sense that although they loved Christian Eucharistic life, during the week they were functionally Buddhist. Why? Well, they told me that they knew what it meant to be Buddhist during the week. On the cushion practice had prepared them for off-the-cushion life. Buddhist teachers were training them how to be mindful, breath by breath, how to work with difficult emotions, how to welcome rather than resist them, how to rest in the tranquility between our thoughts, in that precious spaciousness in which we can find a loving energy and then marshal that energy to cope with and address the demands of daily life. What my Buddhist Christian friends loved about the Buddhist part of their life were concrete instructions in Buddhist disciplines. Those disciplines taught them how to live life in a Buddhist way. And sadly, they confessed to me, with some risk since I was preaching upstairs too, that they did not receive that kind of concrete guidance from the church. So why don't we Christians, particularly teachers, do a better job? What would happen if Christian teachers and preachers learned from our Buddhist friends? What guidance would we offer, and what disciplines would we seek to inculcate? Now, those are big questions, too big to answer in what Alistair calls a sermuncle. One reason we don't do a better job, and this is my guess, is that Christians, Protestants in particular, want to convey a different, important, core, basic truth. That truth is that we are loved and accepted by God just as we are before we do anything. To use doctrinal language, we are justified by faith, by trusting that we are God's cherished beloveds, and not justified by works. Now, in a world driven by the frenzy of doing, of tasks and goals, it is a wonderful thing to hear and to know that we are loved just as we are. Okay, but what do we do after we have received that message, that we're embraced by God's free, unearned, and gracious love? Nothing? Keep showing up on Sundays by Zoom or in person? What about the rest of the week? It is high time, I think, that we try to answer that question in substance and in detail. So here's a starter answer, and it's just a starter answer. The core work of Christian life is to continue the work that Jesus began. We know that. Remember his first sermon when he quoted from the prophet Isaiah, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." The Christian calling is the work of justice, of building what Martin Luther King Jr. called the beloved community, which brings good news to the poor, sets the imprisoned free, and brings healing to those who long for it. That's our calling. We cannot say to the world, "God loves you," and leave people and the natural world in abject suffering. Love must take tangible expression that challenges and dismantles institutionalized inequality, racism, injustice, and violence. Now, what are the disciplines that will enable us to pursue such a life without disillusionment, inequality, without disillusionment, disappointment, and despair? What will prevent us from compassion fatigue? When we answer those questions, we will know what the core disciplines of Christian life are. Just one for today. The core discipline, as I see it, for a Christian life that strives to do all that I just said is prayer. Not just the prayer of asking God for this or that, what I call chatting up God, but contemplative prayer. Thankfully, Christian monastics like Father Thomas Keating and Richard Rohr and many others are teaching us how to do that now. However you do it, strangely, because it's not a doing after all, the heart of the practice lies in the heart. Put simply, we open ourselves up in confidence and in trust that we are already embraced by God's love. And you don't have to do that opening in silence or on a meditative cushion. Our own Stephanie says she opens up into divine life most fully on horseback, quite active. But learning to trust that love is nearer to us than we are to ourselves, knowing that it is love that gives us life moment by moment, we take on the strange and paradoxical discipline of resting in and opening up into divine love. Soaking, steeping in divine love, we day by day grow into the image and likeness of Jesus the Christ, who is love in flesh. Such prayer of opening and letting ourselves free fall ever more deeply into the divine love, so that we are equipped to build the beloved community. That is the central discipline of Christian life. May God teach us how to rest ever more deeply in God's tender love. Amen.